This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in the face. How many of us are familiar with the book of Jonah? Show of hands, familiar with the book of Jonah? Jonah occupies this weird space in our consciousness, in our minds, because Jonah is one of those stories that everyone is familiar with. Even people who have never ever and pledged that they never ever will read the Bible know the story of Jonah. They know this story. They've heard the story of Jonah. But the flip side of that familiarity is that if I was to ask the same question with just a small tweak, there's the potential for a pretty dramatic change in response to who's familiar with the story of Jonah. If I was to ask you, you can raise your hand if you like, how many of us have really thoughtfully read the book of Jonah, really studied and dug deep into the contents of the book of Jonah? Then how many hands would go up? Sort of. And if I was to say maybe in the last 2 years, then the hands start, not as many hands go up. And sometimes a book like Jonah can be overlooked because we all feel like we have a general idea of what it's about. And there's one big thing that everyone knows about the book of Jonah. One big thing that comes to mind when we say the book of Jonah, and that thing is a whale. That's right. The book of the story of Jonah is a story about a man and a whale. And that's what we think when we look at the story is when we, the book of Jonah, oh, that's the story about the guy and the whale. That's the story of Jonah. And the challenge, and this is a challenge and a problem that we can have with the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, because there's so much content and there's so many stories and so much happening to try and keep straight that we tend to reduce many of these stories to a base level that the story is about blank. Jonah and the whale. Daniel and the lion's den. That's right. Even David, King David, who books of the Bible are written about him. He wrote books of the Bible. The common thought is if I was to say to you, David and Goliath. Oh, Bathsheba, there's a couple in there. But David and Goliath is the one I was going for. So there's a couple, but David and Goliath, it's synonymous with king. He was the king of Israel for 40 years. He did all kinds of amazing things. He was a man after God's own, but we reduce him to David and Goliath because it's easy to keep straight. But it can make it harder for us to dive deep into these stories and these texts because we know what these stories are about. So when we're reading the some of these stories, and the story is about what we know it to be about, well, we already know it. When the story of Jonah is about about the whale, well, I know this story. I know Jonah and the whale. But when the story that we're reading isn't about what we know to be about, it can be hard to focus because we know that this really isn't what the story is about, if that makes sense. We're reading Jonah, and we're not reading about Jonah and the whale, and it's like, well, I know this isn't the real part of the story, because the story is really about Jonah and the whale, so I'm going to pay attention when the whale's there. But when the whale's not, it's not really that important. But for Jonah, it's a no-brainer. There is one part of the story that everyone fixates on, that everyone focuses on, Jonah and the whale. If you just search the word Jonah on the internet, you know what you find? Fish and whales. Everything is Jonah covered in fish and whales. The story of Jonah is so ingrained with the whale that it would almost feel out of place to not connect it to that. What is the book of Jonah about? A guy and a fish. But here's the catch. No pun intended. Oh, that's not it. There's more to come. The fish appears in two sentences in the entire book of Jonah. Jonah is four chapters long, two sentences inside the entire book the fish is mentioned in. Now, one of the chapters is Jonah inside the fish, but the fish is only mentioned at the start and the end of that chapter. And yet, we connect it so heavily, and this whole book is swallowed up. Again, no pun intended. Actually, it wasn't. I wrote those no pun intended things afterwards. But the whole book is swallowed up in this part of the story. But to make the fish, the whale, the entire part of the story is to miss the main point or the theme of this book, to miss what this whole story is really actually about. And to understand the whole message of this book, we are going to need to look away beyond Jonah and the whale. We're not going to just be able to focus on Jonah and the whale. So as we're spending the next couple of weeks looking at this book, I'm going to invite you to partner with me as we go through the book. After this week, we're planning on spending four more weeks looking at the book of Jonah. That's right, 5 weeks on Jonah. And the book of Jonah has four chapters. So we've got four more weeks of Jonah and four chapters of Jonah. So I'm going to invite you each week to add one chapter of Jonah to your Bible reading. Now for some, 0 + 4 = 4. So I'm going to invite you to read four chapters of the Bible this week. Hopefully for many of us, there's a lot more plus four. But I'm going to invite you to add on one chapter a week of Jonah. That sometime in the next week, if you would like to take on the task of reading Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah's a very short book. I'm not asking you to read Psalm 119 four times this week or four times this month. You can knock each chapter out in probably 3 minutes. But Jonah, and if you do this, if you will do this, as we go through the book, I know that you will find so much more than a story about a guy and a fish. Jonah's an incredible story full of wit, irony, humor, empathy, sarcasm, emotion, and drama, as any story is in the Bible. It's a complicated narrative. It's a weird story. There's lots of weirdness that takes place in the book of Jonah. But one of the most important things is as we read through the story, if we're paying attention to the story, if we're really reading deep into this story, what we see is that this story is really about us. This story can really be something that hammers home different parts about who we are. The worst tendencies that we can develop in our own lives all become manifest in the person of Jonah. The worst parts of all of us, Jonah takes on each of them: pride, hard-heartedness, judgmentalism, tribalism, small-mindedness, an inability to accept God's will, and frustration with God's ideas versus ours, and being unable to think outside our own box of what could or should be done. Now, that may not sound like a whole lot of fun. That may not sound like, oh, well, that sounds like fun. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to confront the worst out of each of us. may not sound all that enjoyable, but the important thing to remember is that even as we talk about how Jonah can be a picture of so many of these things, as we look at the very beginning and the very first verse of Jonah, what we're going to discover is that God chose Jonah. And so as we look at the life of Jonah and we look at who he was and what he did and all the things that take place, it's important to remember that God knew Jonah and God chose Jonah. And so even if you may feel as we go through and we look at some of these things, oh, that cuts a little too close to home. That I see a little too much of myself in that. Remember that God chose to use that. God chose to use that guy. And so over these next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the story together and discover together what this book has to say about the character and the purposes of God. Are you good? You excited? All right, well, let's go. One of the things that can make reading the Bible so difficult, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you haven't already assumed that's where we're going to be. I'll try to take a while before we get to the first verse because Jonah is not exactly the easiest book in the Bible to find. It's the end of the Old Testament, right near the end there. So if you hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep on going. But if you start reading about Jesus, you've gone too far and kind of find somewhere in the middle there. But one of the things that can make reading the Bible really difficult, particularly in some of the shorter books like Jonah, but in many of the books altogether, is that it can feel like jumping into a story right in the middle of the story. Like starting to watch a TV show in the middle of a season, cold to the entire story of the season, to the entire story of the show. You have no information about the show. Is you turn it on and you don't know who any of these people are. Or you open the Bible and you start reading a story and you think, who are these people? Where is this story taking place? What is happening? Who do I care about? Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? There's clearly all of this context to everything that's taking place, everything that's happening in the story, and yet we're not given any of it. The stories just sort of start, and we're left to figure out who is doing what, where, and how, and what does this mean on our own. And that's what's happening with Jonah. When we start reading in Jonah chapter 1, there's all this backstory and context to the story that you're just supposed to know. That when they mention a person, when they mention a place, you're supposed to know what those things mean, except you don't. I don't. We don't. We just start reading and there's all these blanks that need to be filled in for us to understand what's going on. And so today, we're really going to just be looking at the first three verses of the book of Jonah and setting some of the context and some of the backstory for this book. And then at the end, we'll bring hopefully home some of the things that we've learned and some of the things that can show us a picture of who we are and how Jonah can reflect our lives and our story depending on the choices we make. But hopefully when you go home and you read Jonah chapter 1 this week, you're able to make even more sense of this incredible story. So let's dive in. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. One verse. Let's stop right there. As there's actually a couple of things that we need to unpack, even in this verse. There's a few clues to the context of this story. First, the word of the Lord came to one kind of person in the Old Testament, to prophets. A prophet was someone who spoke on God's behalf. Now, oftentimes when we think about a prophecy or somebody prophesying, what we think of is somebody who's telling the future. That if you're a prophet, you can tell the future. You can see what's going to happen one day at some time. But the reality is that a prophet was somebody who just spoke on behalf of God. And at times, God would give them a message about what was going to happen. That God would say, tell the people this is going to take place. And so that's what they would say. But it wasn't because they had an ability to speak about the future. It had to do with them being spoken through from God and God giving them that message. A prophet was someone who merely spoke on behalf of God. And this same kind of verse is exactly how pretty much every book of prophecy in the Old Testament begins. In fact, if you turn to the next book in your Bible, Micah, which is probably just like the next page if you flip it over, and you read the first sentence of the book of Micah, it's virtually identical to the first sentence of the book of Jonah. The first sentence of the book of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Micah chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. Almost identical in context to what is going on. The word of the Lord. And each book of the old, of the minor prophets, and even Isaiah and Jeremiah, they begin their prophesying with, "And the word of the Lord came to," or "This is a dream given to by God," that it was, they're all, this is a message from God. And so when the book of Jonah begins like this, we know that it's a book of prophecy. Except it's really not. The first sentence of this book throws you off. It's all wonky. Jonah is a weird, wonky book. You think, after reading this verse, that it should be like Micah. That there's this verse and then seven chapters of poetic prophecy by God. But that's not what we get in the book of Jonah. What we get is a story about a prophet. There are many different ways that God would share his word with the world. Most often it was through a prophet proclaiming the word of God. "Thus saith the Lord," this is the word of the Lord given to Micah. Jeremiah, Isaiah, they all begin with that. And then they just speak on behalf of God. "Thus saith the Lord." And they would say what God was on God's heart. But sometimes, like for Jonah, God shares his word with his children through the words of a not through the words of a prophet, but through a story, through his experience. This is the same kind of thing that takes place in the book of Hosea, that God will paint a picture of something using the life of a prophet. And this can be a little harder because it's not as always spelled out for us. And we need to try and interpret and discover in the midst of this story what God is trying to say to each of us. But the thing that makes Jonah unique is that even though there's some similarity in the way that the narrative is constructed to Hosea, there's really no other book in the entire Bible that's constructed like Jonah is. There is no other story in the Bible about a prophet with so little prophecy in it. In fact, we never even find out in the book what it is that God tells Jonah to say. The prophecy of the prophet is never prophesied, at least for our benefit. At no point do we get to know what it is that God said to the people of Nineveh. There is a small snippet of five words that we can discover, but it'll say, "And so Jonah went to Nineveh and preached." But we don't know what it is that he said, because for the story of Jonah isn't actually about the prophecy of Jonah. It's about the life of Jonah. And so that makes it different. Now, back to the verse. The name Jonah means dove. And son of Amittai, his father, means son of faithfulness. Doves in Scripture have a pretty specific thing that they represent: wholeness, purity, God. That after Jesus was baptized, a dove came and landed on his shoulder. That there is this picture of what doves mean. And then his name continues to mean son of faithfulness. So when the book introduces Jonah, what we see is dove, son of faithfulness. That's a pretty ironic introduction to the story of Jonah, to what we know to be true about what's going to take place, even just in two verses from now, that his name would mean dove, son of faithfulness. Godliness, son of faithfulness. What an incredible name for a person who portrays essentially none of that. Verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So as we read this verse again, there's an entire backstory that, again, you may not be familiar with, but it's assumed that you would know that. That when God says to Jonah, and when it's recorded, go to Nineveh because their evil has come up before me, it's assumed, one, you know where and what Nineveh is, and two, that you would have a context that they're really evil people. So Jonah is being asked to go and preach a message to one of Israel's most hated, despised, and evil enemies. Nineveh was the capital city of ancient Assyria. Assyria may be a name that you're familiar with. In the context of Scripture, they wipe out 10 of the 12 tribes. They come in, they conquer it, they take them into captivity, and they remove 10 of the 12 tribes. And they were the most brutal, oppressive, and violent of all of the ancient empires. That as we read about the Assyrian captivity, as we read about the wars with Assyria, as we read about Assyria, what you need to know about Assyria is that they were the worst. Of all of the Romans, the Babylonians, whoever else, the Philistines, everybody else that the Israelites would do battle with, Assyria was the worst of the worst. And so God tells Jonah that he's seen the wickedness of Nineveh, he's seen the wickedness of the Assyrian people, this most hated and evil enemy, and that he wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital city of this empire, and go let them know that what you're doing is not going to fly anymore. That God's seen and had enough of your wickedness, and he's going to do something about it. And so God sends his messenger. God says, go, Jonah, go and do this. And I'm sure many of you are aware, but verse 3 tells us how this goes. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, to put some of this in context for you, because you may know some of these places, here's a map of the ancient world. And you can see on this map here that Jonah was in A, Israel, kind of right over there. And then God says, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh from there was which way? East. Yeah, that's right, this way. God says, go east to Nineveh and go talk to the people there. But which way is Tarshish at sea? West. But it's not just a little bit west. It's not just like, well, it's a suburb of Jerusalem that happens to exist just to the west of the city. It was so far west that it was at the end of the known world. Jonah was not just fleeing a little bit. When God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah looked at a map and found the furthest place away from Nineveh that he would know to go. Once you get beyond the Straits of Gibraltar there, they had no idea if there was even a world after that. And so Tarshish was right at the very end of the known world. He was going as far away from where God had called him to that he could possibly figure out. He couldn't get any further away, or else that's probably where he would have went. But he looked and said, God wants me to go there. I'm going to go as far away from there as I can, and hopefully I can flee the presence of the Lord. Scripture makes it clear that that's what he's trying to do. Twice in this verse, at the very beginning and at the very end, it makes sure that we're well aware that what he was trying to do was to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's what Jonah was doing. That's what he was trying to do. At the beginning and the end, he says he's trying to get away from God, which sort of puts Psalm 139 in some context for us. When it will say, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, essentially hell, you are there. If I take to the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's Jonah's idea. That's his thought. I am going to go to the uttermost parts of the sea, and I'm going to go dwell there. I'm going to go live there. This is literally Jonah's plan to get away from God, is to go dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. But yet in Psalm 139, and what Jonah's going to discover is that you can't get away from God's presence just by adding some miles in between you. Now, before we finish here today, I want to pause for a moment in the story and take a look at Jonah. Why is he running? He's a prophet, which we would infer from that, that he would be an upstanding godly man, that he would be someone with a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord. And yet, he runs. He runs as far away from God as he possibly can. Why? Well, if we think back to Nineveh and Assyria, they were the most brutal empire that had ever existed until that point. To give you just an idea of what it meant to be captured by Assyria, before they would take you into captivity, before they would take you away, before your village, your city, your area was really considered conquered, what they would do is they would bring the entire community together, the entire city together to the town square, if you will, and they would take the leaders of the community and they would put them up in front of everyone and they would skin them alive. That was how they signified that your village was now conquered. And once they had done that, they were officially finished with you, and you could go into captivity. This is the people that God has called Jonah to go and prophesy to go and say you are being wicked and God's going to deal with you. God has asked Jonah to march right into the capital city of this empire and tell them that God is not impressed. And God is going to deal with you. This would be like God saying to you in the middle of World War II, buy a plane ticket to Berlin. I've got a word that I want you to share with Hitler. There's this picture of march right into the last place you would want to go and give the last message you'd want to give to the last person on earth you would want to give it to. And so our assumption is that he's scared. This is a big task. This is a scary task that Jonah is scared. He hears from God, go and do this. And his thought is, I am not going to do that. That it makes me afraid for my own life. I'm going to jump in a boat and get as far away from here as I can because I'm too scared to do that. But we discover later in the book in chapter 4, when Jonah is so mad at God that it had nothing to do with the fear for his life that he ran. In chapter 3, Jonah preaches his sermon to the people of Nineveh. We don't really get to know what was said, and everyone repents. The people, the king, even the cows. It will say in Scripture that the king ordered everyone to repent, even the livestock, that the cows repented of their sin. It was the most effective sermon ever preached. But to Jonah, his anger and his frustration came from his effectiveness. To Jonah, the fact that the people of Nineveh would find forgiveness and would find mercy was so very, very wrong. And he becomes angry with God. And he says to God in chapter 4, God, isn't this what I said would happen? Isn't this what I knew would happen? This is why I ran away, because I know you, and I know that you would have mercy on these people. He will say that you are slow to anger, that you are kind and gentle, you are slow to anger, you're full of mercy and grace. I know these things to be true about you, and I know you were going to show it to them, and so God, that's why I didn't want to go. And then he says he would rather die than live in a world where God has forgiven them. He would rather die than live in a world where Nineveh had been shown mercy and where Nineveh had been shown grace. for Jonah, he knew God. We can read in 2 Kings where Jonah was a prophet. This isn't the first time we see Jonah in Scripture. If you go back to 2 Kings, I believe chapter 14, Jonah's a prophet in 2 Kings chapter 14. Same guy. Jonah knew God. Jonah knew he heard from God. He knew God's power and he knew God's faithfulness. And he knew that when God said he would do something, he was going to do it. And this is not what Jonah wanted. Jonah didn't want these people to have mercy, and he didn't want these people to have grace. This is not what he wanted to do, and this is not what he wanted to see. He had his own plan, and his plan was not the same as God's. And so the book of Jonah begins with this incredible picture of the thought process and psychology of disobedience. All of us have been given our mission fields. All of us have been called to do things by the Lord. All of us have been called to do work for the Lord, and that's the life that God has given for us. Jonah had a plan and a vision for what his life would be like. Jonah had a plan and a vision for what his career as a prophet would be. Jonah had a plan and a vision for what he would do with his life. And so did God. And when God came to Jonah and said, "This is the plan I have for you. This is the purpose I have for you," rather than accept what God had, Jonah ran away. Jonah ran from the life God had for him. And in Jonah, we see a picture of the choice we have. As we are faced with the things that God has called us to do, we can either choose to have our own vision for our life, or we can embrace what God has for us and trust and believe in God when His promise is that He would give us life and a life more abundant. We can run towards the life that God has for us, or we can run from our lives. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the life of someone who ran from what God had for him, and hopefully discover together what it means for us to choose to live the life God has for us, and what it means for us to give ourselves over to God rather than run from the life God has for us. My sin forgiven. I'm blameless in your sight. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. Click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. If you do lie and show